Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
So we've been in a series on the doctrine of sanctification. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, then you've been tracking along with us. If this is your first morning here as a visitor or just here for Bible study, then this will be a good day to start. There's still some groundwork that we're trying to lay, some preliminary things that we're trying to cover. So I'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, we do thank you for the Lord's Day, for the chance to be here together. We're grateful for the work of your Spirit, the way that you are conforming us to the image of Christ. We thank you for the confession of faith that is the document that we believe is true to the Scriptures, that you've providentially preserved and put in our hands. And so we thank you for that. We pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive your truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what you have is the first paragraph of the 13th chapter of the Baptist Confession of Faith. That's at the top of the handout. So, and if you're not familiar with this confessional document, it goes back to 1689. So it has a long pedigree. It's what we hold to as a church, as a doctrinal confession of faith. So God's inspired and inerrant word is our highest standard, our ultimate authority. But we also rely quite heavily on this confession, which we believe faithfully explores and expounds the basic doctrines of the gospel, and so is a very, very reliable guide for us in our understanding of the basics of the Christian faith and the Christian life. So you may or may not have a copy of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, but if you don't, these are available for free. There's a book rack in the hallway, and these are also easily available online. We have an updated language version that our own Stan Reeves put together a number of years ago that Founders Press published, and those are available also. So, but for our purposes this morning, this chapter on sanctification, in the first paragraph in particular, is where we're going to focus, and you have that there in front of you. So let me just read that, and then we'll proceed from there. So the nature of sanctification, this will be our first topic of the morning. And this is a little bit of a recap from last week. So if you were here last week and some of this sounds familiar, that's good, because this is an important point that bears repeating. So here's the first paragraph from the confession. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the first point is the nature of sanctification is such that it is a definitive reality in the life of a believer and an ongoing reality in the life of a believer. And you can see that perspective sort of conditions this whole opening paragraph. And in that little chart, those two boxes, you can see one's labeled definitive, one's labeled progressive. This is just kind of a visual guide to help you see how this reality concerning sanctification is very much in the minds, or was very much in the minds, of the authors of the confession as they crafted the statement. So notice the way it starts. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. So notice the language that's used. Those who are united to Christ. So there's that relocation of the one who through faith is no longer under the headship of Adam and all that pertains to him, sin, guilt, and condemnation. And they are by faith united to a new head, Adam. So that's a definitive movement. There's not an in-between. There are no degrees between being in Adam or being in Christ. You're either one or the other. And by faith, you are definitively moved. Effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit, created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. So, being united to Christ means being united to Him in terms of who He is and the work He's accomplished. So, Christ was crucified and then raised from the dead. The new man, the second Adam, the representative head of a new humanity. So all who are united to Him by faith, likewise, undergo crucifixion of the old, resurrection of the new. So you as a believer, in terms of who you are fundamentally, as one in Christ and no longer one in Adam, you yourself have undergone that transition from death to life. And again, that's a definitive movement. There aren't degrees of being crucified and dead and resurrected. That's a definitive transition. The language of creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So you'll notice there, Paul's language, once again, is definitive. The old has gone, the new has come. So the confession captures this aspect of our sanctification quite well. We who are united to Christ have, in union with Him, undergone our own death and resurrection. We are new creatures. We are no longer the old man in Adam, but the new man in Christ. But what makes this complicated, some might say, but interesting, definitely makes it interesting, is that What is definitive in terms of our sanctification is also progressive. It's also ongoing, right? So notice what the confession goes on to say of those who have been so united to Christ. They are also farther sanctified. Notice that language of farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. So there's that accomplished work that's definitive, that puts you as a believer in a new category. You're under a new head, Christ, not Adam. You have a new heart, a new nature. You are no longer in the domain of darkness, but have been translated to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And yet that definitive reality, this side of glory, is worked out in our actual living and being followers of Jesus in this world. And so that reality, that progressive reality, is captured in this language of being farther sanctified. And then the paragraph goes on. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. And this, of course, is borrowing from Paul's language in Romans 6. Part of this definitive sanctification is, as Paul says in Romans 6, you are dead to sin. Sin is no longer your master in Christ the way it was your master in Adam. You have been delivered. You know, the great Old Testament type, the Exodus, the God's people in Egypt are brought out. Moses delivers them. They pass through the Red Sea, and that's a definitive transition. They are no longer enslaved in Egypt. They are now covenanted to God, and they have moved. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. And yet, the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness. So there again, there's this definitive deliverance from sin's domination and dominion, which then that reality is worked out progressively, gradually, by degrees, through a process of putting to death the old and living out, putting on the new. So that that's some ground that we covered last week, but it's so fundamental, and I think there's no small amount of confusion that can arise when you read certain passages of Scripture. You see that you have been sanctified, that you have been made alive in Christ, and you think, oh, great, that's fantastic. That I'm glad that's settled. And then you hit another passage that says, put to death the old and put on the new. You come across texts that say, you will be raised with Christ, as if it's a future expectation. And so that can create confusion, which is clarified, I think, when we understand that sanctification is of this nature. It has both a definitive, we might say, finished aspect, which is the foundational part. You can't reverse these. That which is definitive is what allows for that which is further developed and progresses in the future. So that also maps onto the coming of Christ, right? Christ came and was crucified and raised from the dead, and that inaugurated the kingdom of God, inaugurated the new creation. And yet, we still anticipate that, right? He's coming again. He's coming back to consummate what he inaugurated. And so, redemption itself has that flavor. It has that characteristic of, some say, already not yet, or that which is inaugurated and will be consummated. It's just the tension that we live in by God's wise providence. It's the way he's working all this out. Any questions or comments about that before we move on?
Todd, would you clarify just in justification by faith alone, there is a one point in time that happens to a believer. Would you not agree with that?
Absolutely. Yes, and I did not pay Gail. It is a perfect segue into the next point. So we're going there, Gail. Thank you. So we're gonna talk about that right now. Okay, so I think this does naturally lead us in into this next point. Sanctification and justification, you know, those are fancy words for these theological concepts. The way that God's redemptive work is applied to us, the way it is worked out in our experience, okay? And I've provided you with additional confessional material, okay? But before we read that, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to point out one short text to sort of set this up, okay? Now, see, here again, there's confusion that can arise over these things, justification and sanctification. So, Gail asked a good and relevant question. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, could I trouble somebody to read that?
Verse 30,
yeah.
Of chapter
30. Right.
And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Keep going. Sure, go ahead, 31 too.
So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Okay, thank you. So notice, Paul says, because of him, because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. And this is part of the glory of our union with Christ. Christ, all the benefits of redemption are his to give. They are located only in him. They are not found anywhere else to any degree apart from him. So if you have him, you have all the benefits that go with him. And if you do not have him, you have none of the benefits. And you see that in this text, right? He became to us, and then there's a short list, wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All those things are in him and are ours in union with him. So just to focus then on these two specifically, justification and sanctification, these redemptive benefits, blessings, are ours in Christ. Now, what I have given you there at the bottom of your handout are some catechism questions. Two from the Baptist Catechism, sometimes called Keach's Catechism, and then that long one at the bottom from the Westminster Larger Catechism. So let's start with the first two. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So, and I've underlined it, justification is very well summarized, but notice that it's referred to as an act of God's free grace. That's question 36. Then the question on sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So if you just focus on the phrases that I underlined, what's the same? God's free grace. They both come to us not through any merit that we have, not through anything good in us that God sees and sees fit to reward us or repay us in any way. These are both of God's free grace. But what's the distinction? And I'm just going to ask the question, and we can have a dialogue. What is the difference, do you think, between an act of God's free grace and the work? So if justification is an act and sanctification is a work, what's the distinction between those two, do you think?
Well, one is a declaration, right? So God is declaring something of you. And the other is something that God is continuing to do within you. Right? So I think that's the kind of like the distinction in language there. Right? One is, like a one-time declaration, like a pronouncement.
That's the act.
Yes, that's the act, right? A pronouncement. And then the other, just like we do in our jobs, so to speak, it's something we are continuing to work, right, that we are continuing to do. And that in which God is laboring
us. Yeah, I think that's an excellent explanation of that. And you heard what Cody said. So justification is an act. It's a finished work. We'll see this expressed even more clearly in the larger catechism question. It's a declaration, as Cody said. It is a final legal forensic verdict that is given to the believer. And it doesn't come gradually by degrees. It's final, once and for all. Whereas sanctification is a work. In its progressive aspect, it's an ongoing, farther, more and more type action of God.
Can I just add something there?
Sure. Go ahead, Garrett.
It's worth emphasizing again that justification is an act, but it's God's act. We don't justify ourselves. There's that passage in Romans 8 that says, it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? So God, it's God's act, his legal declaration. And our participation in that is through faith. It's vital faith. And sanctification is also God's act. And we participate in that as well. There's that text in Philippians 2 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so both justification and sanctification are God's acts. The justification is perhaps his legal declaration, and the sanctification is his moral reformation of the Christian. I think it's just important to look at that the activity is on God's side of things.
Right.
There is a believing reception and participation.
Yes, that's good. Thank you, Garrett. Now, so this next catechism question, the last one. The question is specifically asked now, how do these two things differ? Justification and sanctification. And the answer is given. Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ. So notice that. They are inseparably joined. So this is what Calvin called the duplex gratia, the double grace that is ours in Christ. The legal forensic forgiveness of sin and imputation of righteousness, along with the moral renovation of our nature. The God's dealing with those two consequences of sin. We are rendered guilty, and justification deals with that guilt. But we are also corrupted, and sanctification deals with that corruption. And these are inseparably joined. So you don't get one without the other. There's no such thing as a justified person who is not also a sanctified person, or vice versa. So they are inseparably joined, yet they differ. They are distinct. And there's confusion that can arise when these two things are confused or confounded. So they go together. They are not to be separated or divided. But granted that they are together, they don't. We shouldn't confuse them or they're not interchangeable. So, go ahead, Paul.
Just wanted to say that for people's encouragement, we're going to get to some studies on assurance. Because just pastorally, the place where I deal with folks most, and even in my own heart sometimes, is when I don't see sanctification going like I think it should, then I start to question justification. Mm-hmm. Like that's where we tend to run. And so, for the person who works and works and works, I think it's important in this discussion to go, it doesn't matter how hard you work at sanctification, if justification hasn't taken place, there's not a fruitfulness in working at being holy. But I don't want to try to teach a lesson on assurance here, but the one is what leads to the other, which is what I hear you say.
So yes,
the justification that's there will move us in that direction of sanctification, but recognizing it's a process, and all those things are what helps us in not going back and questioning the form.
Right. Yeah, and we can discuss that a little bit more. I think we may not get to the backside, but We'll get there next week. That's okay. Okay, so how do they differ? Yeah, let me read the rest of the question, and then we'll talk about it, okay? So how do they differ? So here they are. In that God in justification imputes the righteousness of Christ. And in sanctification, His Spirit infuses grace. And see, those two things are very different. Imputation of righteousness and the infusion of grace. They're inseparable, but they are distinct. They are not the same thing. In the former, that is in justification, sin is pardoned. I think this is my justification hand. Sin is pardoned, and in the other, it is subdued. The one, justification, does equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, that they never fall into condemnation. So if you have been justified by faith, that is not something that is meted out to you by degrees. That is not something that can be reeled back in away from you. That is your possession. That is the declaration that stamps you forever in Christ. And yet the other, sanctification, is neither equal in all nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. So note those differences. Now, let me just ask the question. What is the difference, say, between imputation of righteousness and infusion of grace? Any thoughts? Stand, please.
Well, imputation basically means it's credited to you from the outside. It's nothing you work up. It's nothing you do. It's just given to you. It's declared from the outside to be yours. Whereas infusion means, like a blood infusion, you actually get it internally.
Yeah.
It goes into you. And as opposed to it's credited to your account out here with imputation, but infusion is actually going into you and changing you on the inside.
And we can't confuse those two. Because think about it. Your ultimate standing before God, the basis on which you are accepted by Him, is your justification. So if you begin to gauge your level of God's level of acceptance of you, if you begin to actually consider that God may or may not, will or will not accept you on the basis of anything other than His declaration of righteousness, then you will founder. You will struggle. You will have issues in your Christian life. Mary Carol?
Is it helpful to think about, I don't know if this is correct, I mean, justification in that Christ's work on the cross is what creates that correct standing before God. So Christ's work on the cross is not incomplete or partial, but fully complete. And so that is why my standing before God is fully complete, because that is fully complete. Is that
correct way to think about that? Yes. And His obedience to the law. So that is also critically important. So Jesus, his to use these terms, his work is often described as far as his active and passive obedience. Which is those terms can be a little misleading, but His active obedience is his perfect obedience to the law of God. Now, what level of obedience to God's law is acceptable to God? Flawless, perfect obedience. We can't do that. So if our ultimate standing before God in our mind is resting on that, we're sunk. Our standing before God is resting on Christ's perfect obedience, often referred to as his active obedience, and, Mary Carroll, what you pointed out, his passive obedience, only passive in the sense that he went to the cross, subjected himself to it, submitted to it, and bore the full brunt and weight of God's wrath against sinners upon himself and quenched that wrath so that, again, in him, we have this new standing before God because we are justified in him, but also this cleansing, purifying work by the Spirit, which is sanctification. Any questions about that or comments?
I think it's helpful to think about kind of like the Bible's own use of language with these two things. So from like the beginning to end of Scripture, in regards to justification, the Bible always uses the language of like crediting, right, or gifting. So like Abraham, right? God, he believed, God credited that to be like to be righteousness, right? And so that's like the consistent use of language regarding what justification is, that it's a crediting, it's a gifting to the believer that is entirely a work of God. But then throughout the Scripture, sanctification is always talked about as a formative thing, right? Like Christ is being, right, from Old Testament saints on, right, Christ is being formed in them, right? Which itself, it's almost like, it's almost kind of like you're like kneading bread dough, right? Mm-hmm. It's like working it.
Yeah.
You know, it's being formed into what it has already, in a sense, been declared to be. And like the catechism says, right, that's not perfect in this life in any way, but it's guaranteed. And I think that's super encouraging, particularly in moments where, like what Paul's talking about, you don't feel like you're very sanctified. You know, like on days or weeks or seasons where you're just like really struggling with this sin or this attitude towards your spouse or your kids or friends, etc. Like in those moments is when we most need this reminder that it's the former justification that guarantees the latter, right?
Right.
Right. Because otherwise, it will be easy to then, like Paul said, turn back and question, right, the very reality of what justification is, right? But if we kind of stop and remind ourselves, no, right, it is because I am declared to be in Christ, right, simply by the faith that God gifted me, right, even that was not a, like, working up within myself, right, it was a gift to me, and because it was gifted to me, right, God has also guaranteed through that gift and declaration that I will Christ is gradually going to be formed in me, that it's a progressive process, and that he will bring me, like it says in Philippians, right? He will complete.
Yes. Yeah, that's great, Cody. That is so true. And even in terms of the definitive progressive aspect, I'll just make one final point and then we'll be done. We'll save the other point for next time. Definitive and progressive. we shouldn't think of sanctification so much as me trying to scrape and struggle and pull myself up and become a new person. No. No, in Christ, you are a new person. That's the glory of the definitive aspect. You are made new. You are a risen from the dead believer. And it's on that basis that any and all progress from that point on is made. And much like justification, to your point, Cody, I can get back on that horse every single time I fall off because I know my standing before God is secure, my justification, and that I am a new creature in Christ, and that the work that He began in me, He will bring to completion. And so you get back on that horse every single time you fall off. Every single time. Gail?
Just as far as an application when you are struggling with your sanctification, just practically going back to those verses, going back to the cross, going back to what justification means. It has nothing to do with me, really, except that I exercised faith that God gave me.
Right, right. But
going back to that and just meditating on those truths is the only way for it to get back in your heart and transform you. This is not me. This is what God's done, and He's going to complete it. But if we don't know that, then we're going to muddle, and I have muddle around trying to do it more ourselves than understanding what's been done.
Yeah, that is so critical. Yes.
And yes. My other thing is, this would be a good homework assignment for us to look up the scriptures.
Gail said that, not me. But she's right. But you can think about that, right? Sanctification. Is it God's work or is it our work? That's kind of a trick question, but it's something to think about. We'll talk about it next week. So I'll pray, and then if you have kids in Sunday school, you can go get them. Lord, we are thankful for your work in us, for your grace, for the fact that you have initiated and accomplished the work. And we are the grateful recipients of your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring clarity to our minds on these issues, and that you would make us fruitful disciples of Christ who are growing, who are more and more conformed to His image. And we pray, Lord, in His name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.